Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
We do want to thank all of you for being here today. And what I would like to do is embark on a series that I have been telling you about with regard to the family. And the great things that have happened in my family, being now a grandfather, a proud grandfather. I know some of you don't like it, but you'll get over it. And seeing some of the changes that have happened in my son's life and my daughter-in-law's life and my wife's life and my life, and it's just caused me to look at things from a different perspective, because we don't know where death is. And so we better make each day count for God, because this may be our last day on this side of eternity. And so I do want to talk to you this morning with regard to weatherproofing our families against life's storms. Weatherproofing our lives against the storms that will come up in life. And so from now until December, Lord willing, I have a series of subjects that I would like to share with you, and I'm only going to mention these topics this morning, and we'll see by God's grace and mercy if I'm able to work through each and every one of them. So the next time I speak, I plan on talking on the subject of Can You Hear Me Now? One of the greatest issues in family life is communication. And in my own counseling practice, this is the number one concern, especially from women. Brothers, they say we don't listen, and they say we don't listen. And so we do want to talk about what does it really mean to have Christ-centered communication in our marriage and also in our family. And then after that, I will talk about not tonight, I have a headache. Balancing the debits and credits in your emotional, financial, and spiritual bank account. And you have a bank account in each one of those areas. And so we need to take care of business in each one of those areas if we want to have a thriving marriage and a thriving family life. In the third place, we'll talk about husbands who don't lead and wives that won't follow. We want to talk about adopting the biblical model for lead-her-ship versus showmanship. And there is a difference. So we will be going into the scriptures to delve into that subject. And then after we deal with that, we'll talk about embracing the seven rings of marriage. Now, I know you probably were under the impression that there are only two rings, the engagement ring and the wedding ring, but there are five other additional rings that we will talk about, and we will share those with you at the appropriate time. Now, the next subject that I want to talk about is fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Raising sons and daughters to be righteous versus rebels. Now, of course, I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about other people's children. And a couple of years ago, I was talking to Ronnie Powell and got this thought from him that we need to be able to go into the scriptures to talk about how fathers should not provoke their children to wrath. And what does that mean? And what does the Bible teach? And so we do want to address that. And then in the next place, what would you give in exchange for your family? How to keep your sanity in an insane world. Unfortunately, we are selling out for far less than what Judas sold out for. And so we want to talk about that. And then God hates divorce. Do you? And we're going to go into the scriptures, and I'm going to show you eight different positions with regard to marriage, divorce, and remarriage that have crept into the Lord's church. And so we're going to use God's word, and we're going to talk about that, because unfortunately, people are not standing on God's word as we live in an age of compromise. Yeah, I didn't get a big amen on that one, but that's okay. We'll talk about it. And we'll talk about those different positions that have permeated the Lord's church, people sitting up in church, two and three living wives and taking the Lord's Supper and thinking everything is okay. We'll see what the Bible has to say along those lines. And then my final message, I hope, will be how to live unhappily ever after. Because we have a whole lot of people who are just not happy. See, you know, you don't make me happy, so I'm going to find me somebody else. Okay, so then you go find somebody else, and then you find out they're as much of a knucklehead as the first one was. So how can we use God's spiritual Roundup, you know, the stuff that kills weeds? How can we kill the weeds and the vines and the brambles and the thorns in our marriages and families? How can we get rid of the roots of bitterness? How can we get rid of these things and decide that we want to be holy and not happy? So those are some of the things that I have on my heart at this juncture. And I do want to begin this morning by talking about weatherproofing our families against life's storms. As you listened intently to the reading of the scripture that Ken rendered to us from Matthew chapter 7, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. But this passage of scripture means a whole lot more to me now than it did several months ago. Because you already know that in both of these instances, the consistent thing that occurred was the storm. The inconsistent thing that occurred was where the homes or the houses were built. Now, I know you love your family just as much as I love mine. And I know you appreciate having the money in your pocket just as much as I appreciate the money that I have in mind. But I don't think that any of us who are enclosed in our right mind would take someone over to the Atlantic Ocean and tell a building construction person, build my house right here because I've always wanted a house on the water. I don't think you do that. First of all, I don't think that a person who is ethical would even take your money. But from a spiritual perspective, people do it all the time. We have people who are on their way to hell today because of the lack of a foundation in their lives and in their families. And some of these people are in my family and some of them are in yours. And we're standing back and we're looking at them and they look to be happy. They look to be enclosed in their right mind. They appear that they know what they're doing. They appear to be lucid, but spiritually, they're out of touch. And when you try to have a spiritual conversation with them, they'll show you how out of touch they really are. Because they're not interested in the foundation of Jesus. This passage of Scripture teaches me that when Jesus speaks, I need to be listening. And whatever Jesus says, that's what I need to do. It's not what my pastor says. It's not what my mama says. It's not what my wife says. It's what Jesus says. Now, when you and I truly decide that we want to be a Christian and that we want to go to heaven, there will be additional divisions in our family. Do y'all hear me? Because everybody is not down with this. And that's what's happened to the family now. Our families are going to Hades in a handbasket at 100 miles per second because we've lost our focus. Jesus doesn't mean anything to us like he did back in the day. Don't y'all remember on Sunday night when you gathered around the television and if you were like me, you looked at one of the Westerns, but that was after the evening assembly. Now we have people who turn on the television at 9 o'clock in the morning and they're planted there all day. And heaven help us when football season comes around. We can't even move some of these guys. Amen, lights and walls. And even here in this town, that old sorry team here in Jacksonville, some of you have invested your money and you go over there. And why you go over there, I have no earthly idea. And some people even walk out of this assembly early just so you can get your seat. Yes, I did say that. It's time for you and me to be real. I mean, how much is Jesus really worth to you? How much is God really worth to me and to my family? And what kind of priority have I set for my wife and for my son and for my beautiful grandson? What kind of example have I set for them? When he starts looking into my life and when he starts talking to my wife about, well, where did Granddaddy spend his money and what did he do and how much love did he truly have for God? And he starts listening to some of these tapes that that have been recorded here and some of the sermons that I plan on giving him? Are they going to help him draw closer to the Christ because of the kind of example that I've chosen to set? I'm very, very troubled today. Because again, without this foundation, we're not going to make it. And we have people who have their head in the sand and who do not understand that hurricane season starts on the 1st of June and goes to the end of November. But with the devil, hurricane season is always in. He's not waiting for hurricane season to come. He's already blowing in our lives right now. Some of us are sitting here this morning and we're wrestling with financial issues. Some of us sitting here this morning are wrestling with physical concerns. Some of you sitting here this morning are even hurting, but you're here. Some of you are sitting here and your minds are just 1,000 miles away because you have loved ones who are in distress. And you're in distress for them because you love them and because you want to see them saved. And they're out there acting like a fool. But you're concerned about them. But you're sitting here and you're trying to focus on God and you're trying to give Him your best. Then we have others sitting here and they don't want to think about stuff like this because it hurts their head. I don't want to think about that, Brother Davis, because if I think about that, that might mean I'm not spiritual. Well, who is? We have to work on ourselves each and every day. We have to live before God on our knees. And I'm so glad for asking Ken to read this passage of Scripture and how he read this passage of Scripture. Each one of these words is so very powerful. And for those people who have built their lives and built their families on an improper foundation, did you pay attention to the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read it again just for emphasis. I'm in chapter 7 of Matthew at verse 27, where the record says, "The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Not the fact that the house just fell, great was its fall. I don't know how many children were in that house. I don't even know if there was a mother in that house. But whoever was in that house suffered an unfortunate tragedy because that house was built on an improper foundation. Many of you already know we're going to the 127th Psalm. You know we're going there, so you may as well flip over and just earmark that page in your Bible because we'll be there presently. I just want to tell all of us and remind all of us this morning that the family has become an endangered species. Listening to Jerry in our Bible class talk this morning, and again, if you're not in Bible class, God help you, because you should be here. You should be here for yourself and you should be here for your family. But to listen to the things that we're discussing in our Bible class, that we now live in a day and time where children are so frustrated they don't even know which bathroom to go to. And even in Duval County public schools, in the middle schools, we have girls draped all over each other, kissing each other in public. It's enough to make me sick on my stomach. And then someone comes along and says, "Well, oh, Dr. Davis, they're just trying to find themselves." I said, "You know, give me a belt. I'll help both of them find themselves." We have lost our mind. We've got the inmates running the prison. "Oh, you can't touch these children, Dr. Davis, because if you put your hands on them, you know, they're going to lock you up." And these kids are slapping teachers and pushing them down and doing all kinds of things. I know what they need. And it would only take me 5 minutes to help them find it. But see, when you start talking like that, then they say, "Well, you're insensitive and you're intolerant." Yeah, that's right. I sure am. Pray for me. If we're not careful, those of you who look at a family that has a father and a mother and children, the next time you see that, it's going to be in the Smithsonian Institute between the black and white television and the 8-track tape player. That's where we're going. That's the direction that we're going in. And people are throwing up their hands and saying, no, we want an open marriage, Dr. Davis. Oh, you want a what? I want an open marriage. I want more men in my life just than my husband. I said, well, then you don't want Jesus. Now, that's here in our city. And it's not just here in our city. This is everywhere. And our young people are having to make up their mind looking at that. And some of us are not even faithful to Jesus enough to get them to straighten up. I'll tell you what I've decided to do. I've decided to remember. And I've decided to repent. And I've decided to renew my vows to God. We sit and we listen to the Word of God, and sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. And there is no change in our lives. There is no change in our ministry. And God's work falls to the side because we don't even have enough people who will step up and do the work. And somebody says, well, what you talking about? Well, if you're not even spiritual, you're not going to hear a word I'm saying today. You look at your life and I'll look at mine. When you ask yourself today, have you really sold out for Jesus? Have you really given Him the very best that you have to give? Some of you are going to be taking your vacation shortly because y'all want to get away from Pharaoh on your job, and I don't blame you. I think about Ken Pritchett a lot and what he has to put up with, and I thank God for his attitude and his spirit. So many of you have to put up with so much junk on your job. But if you weren't there, they wouldn't see the light of Christ. So I'm glad you're there. So you're going to take you about a 4-week vacation. You going to Europe, Ken? Y'all are going to take that vacation, aren't you? Well, before y'all take your vacation this summer, I want you to go in your prayer closet and I want you to tell God how you're going to alter your sacrificial giving for Him. Just tell Him, Father, I want to give You all that I have and all that I am, and it's more than my pocketbook. I want to give You my absolute best, so that when my head presses a dying pillow, there will be no question that I was not sold out for You. I just want to challenge you to do that before you go see the person with the ears and y'all spend, $400 and $500 a night on the hotel room and this, that, and the other. Now, am I saying that there's something wrong with that? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. And when y'all go, take me with you. Gary Brandon, I see you sitting back there. Yeah, don't be trying to hold back on the brother. When you go, go all out. And the same should be said for the God that we serve. We need to be all in for Him primarily. I want to talk about weatherproofing our families because I mentioned to you hurricane season is right around the corner, and some of you have already checked the weather stripping on your doors. Some of you have already made sure that your generator has been purchased. Some of you have already made sure that your emergency list and all of these things have been put in the proper waterproof holders and all of that. You've done all of that. But many times we haven't done anything from a spiritual perspective with regard to our families. And the storms are coming. They're not only coming, brothers and sisters, we're right in the midst of them. And again, the devil's not waiting for hurricane season. Hurricane season for him is year-round. And as he has been watching me and watching my family, waiting for an opportunity. See, I need to be ready, don't I? I need to be preparing my mind and my heart, because I'm not always going to be on the top of the mountain where some people think Christians live every day. Life is not lived for Jesus on the mountain. It's lived in the valley. I got to thinking about Adam and Eve and how their own family was shamed by murder. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It doesn't get any worse than one of your sons killing his own brother, does it? I got to thinking about Abraham and Sarah, how when he got to Egypt, he was so concerned about his own life. And he forgot that God said, I'm going to protect you. But he was so concerned about his own physical life that he lied about his own relationship with his wife. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And then Isaac and Rebekah, Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 34. They played favorites. I know y'all don't understand anything about playing favorites when you have children. Yeah, I got two sisters. I'm the rose among the thorns. And when we were growing up, we used to argue about who was my mom's favorite. Well, everybody knows who's my mom's favorite. It's always the baby. See? But that's not what they tell me. Now, you mama's favorite. I said, I'm not. So we go right to the source and ask her, who was your favorite? Oh, I love all y'all. You know, that's what they all say. You know, I love all y'all just the same. And I thought, you know what? Where's the green card? You can fill this green card out right now. You know that's not true. And even in your own family right now, in your mind, you already know who the favorite is. And I'm okay with that. I know that it's my baby sister. I can live with that. Because if you don't know, then something's wrong with you. Amen? Yeah, that's okay. But most of the time, it is the baby. But for Isaac and Rebekah, they played one son against the other. And one of them ended up selling out his own brother. What a horrible situation. And what about Joseph? All of those brothers from another mother? I mean, they were just all in there together. It's no way. I'm surprised that that guy even lived through the end of Genesis. All of that drama that was going on. And at the age of 17, he decided that he was going to tell his daddy that his stepbrothers were lazier and sorrier than he was. So he turned them in. I don't know if he was 17 when he had the dream or not. The text is not clear if he was 17 when he had that dream. But when he told his brothers about the dream, that didn't help the relationship, did it? And they hated him so much. They hated him so much that they took animal skin and dipped it in blood and took it to his daddy and said, well, I guess this happened to your son. You talking about dysfunctional? That's dysfunctional. And it's unfortunate. But I guess of all of the ones that I've been thinking about, I got to thinking about old Job. Boy, if we could just read through that whole book, amen, those 42 chapters, just to read them uninterrupted, right, by preachers trying to tell you what they think it says. Let's just read it. Right. But here was a man who was body slammed like I've never seen anybody be body slammed. And yet through all of what he went through, he did not sin with his mouth. Even his wife, who you would hope would stand with him. So you ought to just curse God and die. There was nothing Job lived with that he couldn't live without. Amen. What about you and what about me? Because the next time you look at that long list of tragedies that was brought to his attention, at the very end of the list was what? This is not a rhetorical question. What was it? The children. See, that's how the devil is, y'all. That's how the devil is. Listen to me. When you're down, he'll step on your neck He won't help you up. That's why I'm so troubled when people get frustrated and they get disoriented with God and they go out and think that they're going to find themselves. And the devil said, yeah, come on, let me help you find yourself. He's just waiting for us. And once he gets us out there, once he gets us away from the safety of the church and godly people, he'll show you what kind of friend he is. That's why of all of the things that I read in Scripture, this to me is the lowest that the evil one could have stooped. Amen. It wasn't enough to take everything from him. But the last messenger that came in, on top of the others who were talking, Job, all your children are dead. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a spiritual man. Y'all hear me? Oh, I know y'all would have said the same thing, but not me. I'd have been rolling around on the ground and griping and complaining, snot coming out of my nose, and God, I thought you loved me. And we don't see any of that from Job. First 7 days, he didn't even open his mouth. Sometimes that's the safe route, isn't it? Boy, if you don't know what to say, just close it up, Bill, before you get yourself in trouble. Well, the Bible is full of these stories and these unfortunate incidences, and no family is immune to the storms of life. We can talk about all of the external pressures, but the ones that bother me the most are the internal pressures. Did y'all know in the church we have some who struggle with mental illness? Maybe y'all hadn't heard about that. Let me just drop that along the way. We have people in our families who struggle with mental illness. We have people in our families who struggle with post-traumatic stress. And the proper distinction on that is post-traumatic stress. It's not post-traumatic stress disorder. It's post-traumatic stress is what it is. And it happens to men and women who have served in our armed forces. And they've come back and we've treated them like a third-class citizen. But did you also know that you could be involved in a traumatic accident and still suffer from post-traumatic stress? You don't have to go to Iraq to suffer from post-traumatic stress. And those of you who teach in our school system, y'all probably suffer from post-traumatic stress every weekend. Lord, forgive me, but it's true. But these internal pressures, when you look at people in your family who you know are unfaithful to Jesus, and you've talked to them, and you've prayed with them, and they told you to get up out of their face because you are nothing. Because God loves everybody, and God's going to save me, and so take the little Church of Christ stuff in. You know how they fill in the blanks. And that internal pressure is on you day and night. Sometimes our families are shamed by some of the things that we've done. Sometimes we don't even want people to know what we've done because we're more concerned about our reputation than we are the Christ. But somebody out there knows. Go on the internet if you think I'm kidding. My sister-in-law, Wanda, she's so down to earth. She said, did you know that I could find out just about anything I want to know about you just by going to Google? I said, no, you can't. 2 minutes later, she said, is this you? My house? Where I live? What I paid for the house. I said, girl, you better shut that thing down. It doesn't matter because you out there too. It's amazing to me what people can find out about us. And yet all this time we think we're going to hide from God. And God is saying, don't have me come down there, Bill Davis. What about these families who deal with these part-time dads and overworked mothers? And these children who look at their mom who burns the candle at both ends and wants to tell them that she loves them, but she can't slow down because she's got to go to the fourth job to put food on the table. And so some little child is growing up saying, when I get old enough, I'm going to take care of my mother. Because that breaks my heart. And those mothers don't gripe and complain. Y'all hear me? They do whatever needs to be done to protect their babies. But that's still pressure, nonetheless. And all of these things are just swirling around us. Now, if you'll take a quick look with me at the 127th Psalm. I appreciate your kind attention, and I'm going to be through in about 10 minutes. Before I read the 127th Psalm, I just wanted to remind you that this is one of the Psalms that's called a Song of Ascent. So if you'll look at the 120th Psalm, that's the first one, and the last one is the 134th Psalm. All of these are called Songs of Ascent. And the traditional, the Jewish tradition is that these psalms were sung as they made their way up to the temple to worship God. And if we had the time, we would study more in depth the 127th Psalm and the 128th Psalm, because I believe that they do go together. So let me just encourage you in your own quiet time to please take a look at both of those together. Now, in the 127th Psalm, at verse 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture where the record says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And that's why I told you from the outset that it's so easy to look at our family and friends, and from an external perspective, they look like they have it all together. Well, look what they drive, and look where they live, and look what they wear, and all of these things. Surely these are the trappings of success, aren't they? Not necessarily. Because if God is not behind it, all it is junk. I think I'll close with this, and I'll only have 3 points, and I guess I'm just getting to them. But let me just close by saying this. One of my major problems in growing spiritually is failing to learn how to count. And those of you who have studied the book of Philippians know exactly what I'm talking about. Because when Paul started talking about his pedigree, and when he started talking about all of his experiences and all of the things that he had gone through, he said, I count them as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, I have not learned how to count. See, because education is important to me. What people think about me is important to me. And where I go and what I've done and where I've been and all of these things are important to me. And Paul would speak from the grave and say, Bill, you're not as spiritual as you think you are because you haven't learned how to count. See, all of those things go into one big pile. And you know what Paul called that one big pile? That's what he called it. And until I get to that point, I'm not growing spiritually. Until I get to that point, then my wife is not going to know that I've sold out for Jesus. Because you know what I do? I keep my hands in my junk. See, y'all, I really wish that you could understand what I'm trying to tell you. When you keep your hands in your junk, then God can't use those hands to His name's honor and glory. in Edinburgh, Scotland, I found out that on their crest and in their documentation, they have taken a part of the 127th Psalm and they use it. But they write it in Latin, and the Latin says, Nisi Dominus Frustra. Without the Lord, it is vain. And when I saw that, I thought, you know what? I'm going to add that to our family mission statement. Because that is good. Without the Lord, it is vain. We tell our children, we want you to be as educated as possible. We want you to do this and we want you to do that and we want you to go here and go there and be this and be that. And then way at the end, when we've done all the talking, then we say, oh yeah, and be sure to be faithful to God. It's the wrong order. When they're faithful to God, you let God open up the doors. I guess I'll say this publicly. I'm crazy about Jonathan Pain. Amen. Amen. Crazy about him. So crazy about him that I have asked God on occasion, would you please move his job to Jacksonville? No. Of course, Jonathan would say, Brother David, stop praying for me, you know. But I'm just saying, if my attitude and my spirit is not right, then God is saying, stop wasting my time, Bill. Because your motives aren't pure. If your motives are pure, Bill, I may entertain moving Jonathan to Jacksonville so you can hang out with him. He can take you out to dinner. That would be good. But our children need to know, brothers and sisters, that we've sold out for God. They need to know in our lives that without God, we're nothing. Because we've learned how to count. Boy, I love my mother for a lot of reasons, but I'm here to tell you, nobody, nothing and no one takes the place of Jesus for my mom. I mean, it doesn't matter. Those people at Peyton Ridge and the people at Publix and Winn-Dixie or wherever I take her, I have to go get her. Mama, would you please come on? Just a minute, boy. I'm making one more point. And let me tell you something else about Jesus. I said, how long have you been knowing him? I just met her. But that's how she is. And that's how some of you are. You can't help yourself because you know Jesus. So I close this morning by asking all of us, do you know Jesus? I didn't ask you if you knew about Jesus. I asked you if you knew him. See, there's a difference. There are some people who think they know their Bible till you run up against AC or you run up against Jerry Merrill and they find out they don't know their Bible. They thought they knew their Bible, but they really don't know their Bible. There are some people out there who think they know Jesus, but they don't. Did y'all know that religious people will not go to heaven? The obedient people will go to heaven. So if you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you're willing to repent of the sin in your life and confess that Jesus is Lord, you're a candidate for baptism. You can have your sins washed away this morning. If you truly believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for you and he died for me. And once you come up out of that water, God does his work. He adds you to his church. You don't have to join anything. Praise God. Because if some of us had to join, they wouldn't let us in. But God adds you to his church. And from that point, you and I need to live a life of faith. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10, until he calls us home. I'm telling you by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today that in some areas of my life, I've been half-stepping when it comes to my family. And that's going to change. I am going to do better. Y'all hear me? It's not a suggestion. I'm going to do better. I'm already under great conviction. And I hope that you have been able to at least follow me through these introductory remarks, and I may not be able to share all three of the points that I want to make tonight in weatherproofing your family, but I'll put them in front of you, and then you'll be able to finish whatever I don't finish. But right now, it's Jesus time. And so if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, we would beg you to obey the gospel. If you are a member of the New Testament church and you haven't been giving God your best, then you need to join me on the front row. Because the blood in your body, in your veins, is still flowing because God still has work for you to do. It's amazing to me how we're so quick to talk about, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to build this. And God is saying, and who's going to give you permission to do that? We could be here today and gone today. And so I beg you with a heart of love and sincerity, you look at your life the way I've looked at mine. And if you're not satisfied with where you are spiritually, then why don't you respond to the Lord's invitation today and let our elder take your name before the throne of God and ask God to give you the strength that you need to live for Him and to be His man and to be His woman. We beg you to come to Christ while together we stand and sing.